are starting a brand new series entitled Deeper. Deeper. You probably noticed we set up the living room this morning, and we're going to keep it set up like this during the series. It's just a reminder for us that this is where depth happens. It happens in relationship with one another, doesn't it? And what God wants us to do is, first of all, to invite Him into our living room. Come on, somebody. Invite Him into our stuff, into our lives, into our families, into our daily walk. And so this is a reminder for us that let's invite Him in. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And He's talking to the church there in Revelation 3. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door and invite me in, I'll dine with him. Man, I'll come in and do some incredible transformative work in his or her life. And so we got to invite God into our living room, but also we need to invite each other into one another's living rooms, don't we? We've got to do life together. That's where growth really happens. When we talk about depth in our walk, that happens in relationship with God and with other believers. You will not grow deep in your faith, grow to the fullest extent in Christ, until you do life with other Christians, until the church becomes truly your family, your family. And so I invite us to open to Matthew 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to dive in. We're looking today at the parable of the sower. And for sake of time, I'm just going to dive right into this because I want you to have plenty of time to be able to walk around these tables and still get kiddos and help our kids workers not leave kids in there for the next hour, hour and a half. And so I want us to have plenty of time this morning. Matthew chapter 13, it's the parable of the sower. Jesus, we're going to start here. One of the things that God's put in my heart for us this year is that God wants to deepen and strengthen His church. Deepen and strengthen us. We've already launched the year in prayer. God's doing a new thing in prayer. By the way, our next Revive Sunday night prayer meeting, prayer gathering, prayer and worship gathering will be Sunday night, February 27th. We're going to do this once a month on Sunday nights, just praying and seeking the heart of God. But also, God wants us to get in deeper relationships with one another. And we're starting the parable of the sower. He's going to talk here about a farmer who's sowing seed. And there's certain types of soil to receive the seed, but there's only one type of the four that's prepared and ready. And so this morning, is your heart prepared and ready to receive the gospel? Ultimately, what we see in Matthew 13 is a proper response to the gospel. So as we read this, talking about how to receive eternal life. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell today. Are you listening? The difference in heaven and hell. How we receive the gospel. By the way, what is the gospel? There's a God who made us, fearfully and wonderfully made in His image, aren't we? And He gave us His law to live by. And we find it in the Word. He gave us His law to live by, and we have disobeyed that. We've fallen short of His law, and we deserve death. But what did Jesus do for us? Come on, church. What did He do for us? He died on the cross for our sins. I got a young person up here talking to me. Come on, adults. He died on the cross. He died for us. And then He what? Rose again. He rose from the dead. And now whosoever will repent of their sin and trust in Jesus will receive eternal life. That's the good soil we'll see in just a moment. That heart that says, I'm living my life, and I don't want that life anymore. God, I'm a sinner and I need You to turn, trust completely and totally in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Born again, as the scripture says. That's the gospel. And so how do we properly respond to the gospel? Well, let's look together. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse number 1. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and He sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and He sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables. By the way, what are parables? Well, they're short stories that illustrate spiritual truths. That's what they are. In a parable, they're like windows and mirrors. You can look through a parable, a window, to see God. But it's also like a mirror, because when we read a parable, the question is, what do I see about myself in this also? And so let's look into the mirror, learn about God, but also look into the mirror this morning with these soils. He told them many things in parables, and he said, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and they had no roots, so they withered away. Verse 7, there's other seed that falls among thorns, he said, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds, verse 8, now here's the only proper response to the gospel. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, the health and viability of the soil is determined by the health and viability of the plant, isn't it? You will know them by their fruit. Is the fruit of Jesus evident in my life? That's the evidence of the proper reception of the gospel. Now, verse 18, let's skip down. Jesus now describes it to the disciples. He explains it. And he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one, the devil, and his demons, they come, snatch away what has been sown, and that is what was sown along the path, the walkway that's hard and not cultivated and prepared. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Now, is this you this morning? So we read it. Again, we're looking in the mirror. The one who hears the word immediately receives it with joy, yet there's no fruit. There's no depth. There's no endurance. There's no general Christ-likeness that begins to grow and flow from that person's life. And it endures for just a little bit, but when tribulation and persecution arise, when it gets hard, struggles come, immediately he falls away. Immediately that person falls away. A person who had their faith in the wrong thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the distractions, all the stuff that pulls our attention away from God, from His church, from worshiping Him, the cares of the world start to grow up. Deceitfulness of riches. Boy, money will lie to you, won't it? Come on, somebody. Right? I mean, the deceitfulness of riches. Man, we'll do everything we can to chase wealth and grow in that job and have the possessions and have the stuff. Nothing wrong with being a hard worker. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with having some wealth or having a home, a nice home or these things. But it is a problem when those things come between you and God, right? When those are the things and for some that keep you from God. And for so many people, job, possessions, pursuit of wealth, sports, hobbies, inappropriate relationships, especially young people, you listening, inappropriate relationships. So many of these cares of the world pull us away. And it says here that it proves, it chokes out the word and it proves unfruitful. But now verse 23, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, the heart's ready to receive it. How do I apply this? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be what, church? Come on, be doers of it. That's the proof of the understanding of the reception of the word. And he indeed bears fruit and yields. Some 100, some 60, some 30. It's so the reception of the gospel. In this passage, Jesus is talking to us about how to properly receive the gospel. And you really have three things to notice here. First is the sower. That's God, isn't it? The farmer. Back in Bible days, they cultivated the ground, tilled up the ground, and then a farmer would have a bag of seed and would broadcast this seed out over that ground that had been prepared to plant. And so the sower is God. What is the seed? Well, the seed is the Word of God, isn't it? You can't get saved without hearing the gospel. And so that's essential. That's why God calls us to share Christ with others. But also, listen, It's only spiritual seed that brings a spiritual harvest. I thank God for great books on leadership and self-help and self-improvement. There's some great principles you can learn from these things. But ultimately, it's only the Word of God, isn't it, church, that brings a spiritual harvest in your life. And so we need a steady diet of the Word of God. So the sower is God, the seed's His Word, and the soil. Now, what's the soil? Well, the soil represents the heart, doesn't it? It represents the preparedness to receive it. It represents the reception of an individual of the gospel, or the lack of that reception, or the lack thereof. It's been said like this, that the heart of the matter is, faith is a matter of the heart. So salvation, listen to me, salvation is a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of simple mental assent to the facts. It's not being acquainted. It's not simply being acquainted with Jesus and His church. It's not just church attendance or baptism or taking communion or going through confirmation or all this religious stuff that we have in the church. It's ultimately what? Repentance of sin and trust in Christ. Knowing Jesus. Loving Him from my heart. It is a heart relationship with Jesus. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, you know, the Bible, by the way, has a lot to say about the heart. Jeremiah 17, what does it say? The heart is deceitful. You see that? Above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so sin sickens the heart, doesn't it? And so our heart, our life is separated from God. You ever heard somebody say before, well, just trust your heart? You ever heard that or even said it? Hey, just follow your heart, man. Just go with your gut kind of thing. Well, no, the Bible says no to lead your heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your this sense of heart where we think of just feelings, right? You don't just follow feelings. We need a new heart from God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, here Ezekiel's talking about this, and when the Lord's speaking through him, and he's talking about in the last days, but it's also a picture of what happens in salvation. He says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove that heart of stone, and I will put a heart of flesh there, a tender, humble heart. And that's what happens in salvation. Ultimately, salvation is a matter of the heart. So how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? The heart in biblical language speaks of the will, the desires. It's really the totality of your inner being, if you will. And so how's your heart today? By the way, children of God here today, don't check out and think, well, this is only for lost folks, right? Is your heart ready to get saved? No, it's also, we also see principles here for how we receive, how we are to receive the Word of God on a consistent basis among the body, the preaching and teaching of the Word, but also on a daily basis. If my heart is not prepared to receive from God, I'm not going to hear His voice and obey, am I, and apply it to life. And so I've got to come with a heart that's prepared. I've got to expect something from the Lord. Good soil that's ready to receive. And so how to properly respond to the gospel, but also believers this morning, how to properly receive the Word as it's brought into my life. Okay? And so four principles. You ready? Number one, if we're going to properly respond to the gospel, we must first of all humble ourselves before God. You and I, we must humble ourselves. The hard path, the walking paths around the cultivated ground. You think about it in our day and time, it's the tractor path or the truck path, right? Where the tractor or the truck on the edge goes around and then comes back through, you know, to plant the seed. And so it's hard ground. This speaks of bitterness, doesn't it? Anger, pride, unforgiveness, selfishness, all that stuff in our heart that hardens us to the Word of God. So this represents somewhat the atheist, doesn't it? The agnostic, the skeptic, the person who says, I just either I can't believe or I won't believe. Did you realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the little g god of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of the unbelieving. So the idea here in this passage is, as the word of God is being sown, the devil is at work in that very moment trying to snatch the gospel out of the heart of that individual. And so the devil's always at work to try to snatch that word. And so the skeptic, the atheist, the agnostic, the child of God who has sin in their life that's hardening their heart and keeping them from receiving. And so, by the way, how do we know God exists? I just want to throw this out there. This is a great place to take notes. This is extemporaneous stuff for you this morning. How do we know God exists? Let me give you four pieces of evidence. Number one, beginning. The universe had a beginning, therefore it had a beginner. Okay, number two, fine-tuning, the fine-tuning of the universe. The universe is incredibly complex and fine-tuned, isn't it? Therefore, that speaks, most reasonably, to a fine-tuner, intelligent mind who did this. Number three, if you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. You with me? This is important. I'm arming you, by the way, for the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic in your workplace or your neighborhood. We don't win people to Jesus by debate. But we certainly can speak to the evidence of God with respect, right, to others. Number three, morality. Morality. There is this general sense of right and wrong in every single person, isn't there? Hey, where did that come from? Evolutionary science cannot explain the intangibles of life. It can't explain that. Where does this sense of justice? We're crying for justice in our society today, right, aren't we, in major ways? Well, why is that? That's the image of God in every man. Sin has marred that image, and we're all separated from God apart from Jesus. But somehow that image still stands. And so right and wrong, morality, where did that come from? Well, it came from our Maker. It came from God. And then number four, not just morality, but also think about the resurrection of Jesus himself. Fourth piece of evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, church, didn't he? You ready? He said he would to multiple folks. Okay, the tomb is still empty today. There's over 500 eyewitnesses, or there were over 500 direct eyewitnesses of him after his resurrection, in his resurrected state. And also now, throughout the history of the New Testament church, there have been countless millions of people who claim that their lives have been changed by his living presence. Come on, somebody. That's why the Bible says a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if you're an atheist, agnostic today, skeptic, I don't say that to devalue you or put you down. I'm just telling you what God's word says. It's foolishness in our heart. What does that mean? We're looking at life through the lens of our feelings, not faith. It's like it's been said before. It takes a whole lot more faith to be an atheist than it does just to believe the truth and the evidence, doesn't it? It reminds me of the story of an airplane that was going down. There were three passengers on it. There was a Baptist preacher, a Boy Scout, and an atheist professor. All three of them on this airplane. And the two of them got to looking around and realized there were only two parachutes on the plane. Well, what are they going to do now? Well, that atheist professor jumped up and he said, I believe in evolution. It's survival of the fittest. See you, boys. And he grabbed one of those packs and threw that sucker on and out he jumped. Well, that Baptist preacher looked at that little Boy Scout and he said, son, listen, you go ahead and take that last parachute and I'll just rest in the hands of God. And that Boy Scout said, oh, it's okay, preacher. That know-it-all grabbed my backpack. What's the moral of the story? When it's time to jump, you better have the right pack on. Hey, let me give you a statistic this morning. You ready? 10 out of 10 die. Ten out of ten folks die. By the way, right now, Google. Did you realize that Google, one of their stated missions as an organization, is to greatly increase life expectancy through technology? Now, what do they mean by that? Defeat death. There are literally folks in the heart of Google that are trying to figure out how to technologically keep the body alive forever. And there's a lot of great things and medical advances that will come through that. So don't hear me saying that's all just completely terrible. But are you listening? But the evolutionary worldview behind that is flawed, isn't it? You're not going to technologically defeat death. It's not going to happen. These bodies are perishable. They're sinful. And we're all going to die and we're all going to stand before God. You better make sure you got the right pack on. Right? So put on Jesus. And by the way, right here for believers today, again, there's principles here for how we receive the word. The seeds that are sown on hard ground. In other words, it's a heart that's not prepared to receive the word. Why is it that Sunday morning is like the hardest time for the family? Can I get a witness on that? New way to church. Everybody's fussing and fighting. Folks are throwing stuff at each other. Man, you're hollering in the van. You're at home like, man, get up. It's time to go to church. Everybody's fussing and fighting. In our house, it's Saturdays. The devil starts nipping at my family on Saturday. Why? So that he can get us fussing and fighting and carrying on right before the word's to be preached on Sunday. Every Saturday. You can mark it down. And so we've just had to learn, man, we've got to be ready for the attack of the enemy. We've got to pray against that. And we've got to choose to walk in the Spirit every day, but especially on Saturday, because the devil will get after us. Hey, there are a whole lot of Sundays, are you listening to me, where I feel like I'm just feeding birds. I'm laying it down, ain't nobody picking it up but the devil. Y'all listening? Like there's days where, I'm preaching my heart out, and y'all are like, hey, you know, just kind of giving me that look like, By the way, all kidding aside, listen to me. How prepared are you to receive God's word every time you come in here? Expect it. We were talking about it as a staff, and we had our revive night of healing and prayer and worship, January the 30th. Man, we're worshiping. Every hand's up in the room. Folks are praying, man, and stuff, folks getting set free. Why? Because we came in here expecting God to do something that night. So many of us come in on Sunday morning out of obligation. Are you listening? We're talking about how to grow deep in your faith. Isn't that this series? In the living room. I got to let God up in my stuff. And so we got to come with a prepared heart to receive. We come in on Sunday morning, there needs to be some expectation that, man, God's going to do something today. And I need him and I'm going to worship him no matter what everybody else does. I'm going to choose God over the stuff because he's bigger. He's a way maker. That's what we sang this morning. It's so prepared. And the same is true every day. Don't just read your Bible by rote. Just to say you read your Bible. When we open God's word, we need to pray and ask the Spirit of God, hey, soften my heart. Hosea 10:12, break up the fallow ground. There's ground here that's got to be broke up and prepared. And so we've got to ask the Lord, prepare my heart before I open your word. And God, speak to me today. I need to apply this stuff to my life. I need to be a different and a better dad today and a better husband today and a better man of God or a woman of God, mother and wife today. I need to be a godly example. Jesus, I need you. So prepare the heart, right? How do we properly respond to the gospel? Listen, humble yourself before God. Secondly, let's keep moving. Not only must we humble ourselves, but also we must learn to rest in the love of God. Rest in God's love. He talks here about the person who is like the plant that is sown, or the seed sown on rocky soil. So in other words, rocky soil is shallow. It's shallow, isn't it? There's no depth to it. It's shallow faith. And so he says here, this person immediately receives the gospel with joy, it seems like. This is the man or the woman who, man, you know, says, man, I want Jesus. They come get baptized. They get plugged into a family group, start serving, and might even give a little something to ministry, and they start giving and getting involved. But then hardship comes. By the way, when he says here the sun rose up and scorched it out, the majority of the Christian life is lived in the summer heat of the day. I believe that's the principle he's giving us here. The majority of the Christian life is not lived in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. Day in and day out, we're walking through struggles and trials and hardship and dealing with hard to deal with situations and people and you name it in life. And if your walk with God, your faith is not deeply rooted in the love of God, the character and nature of God, then your faith is gonna fall away. Your faith is gonna wither in the midst of that hardship. Harrison, bring me those two glasses this morning. I meant to get those before I came up. Those sunglasses and the other pair of glasses. Bring those to me. Hey, give it up for Harrison, my fifth grader this morning. Ain't he awesome? Smile big. Yeah. In life, your eyesight matters a lot, doesn't it? And we all look through life through a certain lens, a certain type of lens. And if the lens is not clear and doesn't allow us to see clearly, then we're going to be messed up. Jesus said, right, if your eye is not clear, pluck that thing out. And he's talking about getting sin out of your life, but he's also talking about the lens, the perspective through which we look at life. And those who are like a plant or seed that's sown on rocky soil look at life. They don't have faith in Christ. They just want stuff from Christ. Are you listening? They just want God to meet their expectations, solve all their problems, like the genie in the sky, or we talked about Google earlier. It's kind of like spiritual Google. I just type in my questions. You give me all the answers, and I don't have it. There shouldn't be any doubts or hardship here. And so many people look through life by their feelings, right? And it's real cool. You know, the world looks at that and says, yeah, be who you are. That's right, man. Don't let anybody, you know, tell you any different. Anger, bitterness, selfishness. You know, so many people want God to just come in and meet all their expectations, right? The problem is you can't see real well through this. You know what I'm saying? Also, this hides the real pain that's within you, doesn't it? And so when we look at life through our feelings, well, somebody hurt me at church, or I can't believe God didn't answer that prayer the way I wanted him to, or, you know, I'm angry at this situation or circumstances. Why does God allow sickness to come into my life or my family? And we look through our feelings and we can't see God or even see what's true about life clearly. It's only when we look at life through the lens of faith that we see clearly what's true about God and about our world. When I recognize, I put on that those lenses of faith, glasses of faith, when I recognize that God is good, that he's holy, he's omniscient, so that means his plan is 10 times better than mine. He must know more than I know about life. I may not understand what's going on, but when I put on the lens of faith, I can see clearly. Say, okay, God, you're the way maker. You're doing something right now, even though I may not understand. But sadly, so many people, both in the church and without, choose to look through the lens of their feelings. And you don't wear this in the church house. You wear this outside somewhere, don't you? Running around, cutting up, doing your own thing. That's when you wear these. When you put these on, you're ready to get in the Word. You're ready to dig in. You're ready to grow deep. You know what I'm saying? You're ready to read and receive. And so what about you today? How are you looking at life? Are you disillusioned, right? Disenfranchised by faith in the church because somebody hurt you or God didn't meet your expectation? Are you looking at life through the lens of faith? Deep-rooted in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Listen, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. And so today, look through eyes of faith, man. Rest in the love of God. Number three, let's keep going. If we're going to properly receive the gospel, not only do we humble ourselves, rest in the love of God, we've also got to lay down our excuses. Got to lay down the excuses. And thorny Christians, or professed believers, there's a whole lot of thorny folks around in and around the church, isn't it? And these are the ones, these are the excuses we make, right? These are all the excuses we make for why we're not serving God, why we're not plugged in, why we're not really seeking him. Again, we're talking about depth in this series, deep-rooted in the gospel. And so all these cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches that he talks about here, all this stuff pulls us away from God's best and from growing in him. And so the cares of the world, right? So job, relationships, family. Hey, I've only got these kids so long, man. We better go camping and hit the lake. Well, you only got them so long. You better put faith in them. How about that? Hello. I don't mean that to be hard today. I hope you hear me. I hope this encourages us, exhorts us. I need this reminder all the time because my kids are involved in sports and stuff. And sure. But if my kid's on the travel ball field every Sunday morning instead of being in church, that's a problem. Hello. We've had to learn that lesson the hard way a few times in our house, saying, what in the world are we doing with that? Got to look through the right lens, right? So the cares of the world, right? Sports, hobbies, job, money, possessions. There's some folks, especially men in the room, listen, who work so hard all week long, they got nothing else to give to God on the weekend. They got nothing else to give to their family when you get home at night. And guys, listen, shame on us if we come home completely drained and we can't be dad when we get home. You got to find the margin. You got to find, and soldiers in the room especially, I know it's hard. Military folks, it's hard. But you got to find a way, right? You got to get with God. You got to find a way to come home with some margin, man, to be dad. So we got to lay down the excuses. So what's the excuse today? The deceitfulness of riches. It's been said like this before. We spend all of our health to gain wealth, and then in our last years spend all of our wealth to try to get back our health, don't we? We spend all this time discontented trying to chase that next promotion, chase that bigger thing, that you know, better possessions, bigger house, nicer car, more money. And there's nothing wrong. Hear me today. There's nothing wrong with having these things. In fact, if you have it, God wants to use you to bless His kingdom work. Paul told Timothy to teach those who are rich in this world to do good works and to give. The problem is not having the things. The problem is when the stuff has us. So many in and around the church in America, it's our stuff that has us. It's the cares of the world. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. It's all this stuff. And they're not bad things, but it's the good stuff that keeps us from the best stuff, isn't it? The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once told the story of two thieves who broke into a jewelry store. But they didn't steal any jewelry. They just rearranged all the price tags. Sounds like something your kids would do, doesn't it? Remember, go into a jewelry store, just rearrange all the price tags. And so what happened? Well, the next day, people came in and paid incredibly high prices for junk jewelry, but also incredibly low prices for the best jewelry. And friends, listen to me. The devil is a liar, isn't he? He will convince us that the stuff that's really useless is priceless. When you and I get to heaven, God's not going to ask us how good was our golf game. He's not going to look and say, boy, you sure did kill a whole bunch of deer in your life. God's not impressed with my title or accomplishments in the workplace. We can speak to this because we live it. Parents, you listening, especially sports folks, sports families in the room. God's not going to say, wow, your 10-year-old kid sure was good at baseball. You kidding me? Come on, guys. Depth. Deepen and strengthen. God's doing this in our family too. I'm telling you, He wants to deepen and strengthen His church. In the last days before Jesus comes again, and there's a whole lot of junk going on in our world. It sure does feel like we're in the end times, doesn't it? Come on, church. In the last days before Jesus comes again, we need to be even more committed to Him, to His mission, to His church, than we ever have been before. Got to lay aside the excuses if we're really going to grow deep in Christ. If God's going to get in our living room, we're going to get in other folks' living rooms, and this stuff's going to start happening, and we're doing life. So a whole lot of stuff got to come out of the schedule, doesn't it? A whole lot of stuff's got to change. But then fourthly and last, and we're done this morning because I want you to meet our group leaders. Listen, we've got to labor in God's field. Labor in God's field. Good soil. You ready? Best way to explain it, it's like a sponge. Good soil is free of all these weeds and parasites and all this stuff, but it also holds water in such a way and holds nutrients in such a way that it allows for the deep growth of the roots of the plant. It's so like a sponge. Man, is that true of us every day? That, man, I'm like a sponge when it comes to God's Word. Man, I'm just soaking it up. I just want to soak it up every day. And don't miss the big so what of the whole parable. He's talking about farming, man. There's some labor that goes into our walk with God, doesn't it? Salvation is free, but a fruitful Christian life is not. God's given us the grace. He's already given us everything. It's only by His grace that we grow. His grace is sufficient, but I've got to appropriate that grace. I've got to break up fallow ground. I've got to receive the seed. If I'm not opening the Word and reading, and I'm not hearing God's Word preached, man, and I'm not hearing about the cross and the resurrection and how it applies to my life, then there's no chance for harvest, right? There's no chance for a harvest of righteousness. So there's got to be some labor, some discipline. Think about how much work goes into farming. It's a whole lot of work today, but man, you think back in Jesus' day, it was even more work then, wasn't it? They didn't have the equipment, the stuff like we have today. It's hard work. And so too, in your walk with God, depth in Christ is not something that you just drift into. You don't drift into a deep walk with God. It's disciplined, intentional prayer, getting in the Word, and getting with God's church, right? Doing life. That's where the roots begin to grow deep. And the perspective of faith, right, grows. Is when we labor in God's field.